three words that definitely do not go together. Arley, preach short. It's been a while since I've been here. Dawn was a very good friend for the time that I've known him. I know for some of you that don't know me and don't know Arley, it's got to be confusing. I said this at Arley's funeral as we were conducting her funeral. It's kind of weird to talk about all the things that were true of Arley and be Arley. But kind of overlook that if you would. I think the most precious memories that I have of Arley, but also of Dawn, but more so of Dawn, was the opportunities as one of his pastors to see how real he really is and was. It's easy for us to come into church and greet people and smile, praise the Lord, oh, how are things, wonderful, you know, fine. But through Arley's suffering and through Dawn's trials, we had opportunities when he would open himself up about things that he feared, of things that he questioned. You know, pastors cherish that, because I think it's at times like that that the Lord uses his servants most. Because we've been focusing on Psalm 23, I will try to be short. I usually am only short in stature, but I love Psalm 23. And you know, the older I get, the more personal it becomes. It's the image of the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. It speaks to our needs as mankind to be cared for and to be comforted. We know the psalm is prophetic. David wrote it with his own shepherding experiences in mind. And yet the Holy Spirit so used this psalm to foretell the role that the great shepherd would play when Jesus Christ became man and became our shepherd and our sacrifice. Why is it such a comforting psalm? I think it's because of what verse 1 says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack for nothing. And everything that follows in this psalm flows out of that theme and describes the areas where we are not going to lack if we have God as our shepherd. I want to call this morning a psalm for those left behind. What are the things that we're not going to lack? Well, we'll not lack for rest, because he leads us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We don't lack for guidance. Now, there's a lot of answers that we don't have, but we have a shepherd who promises to guide us beside quiet waters and in paths of righteousness. We won't lack for safety. We're living in a dangerous world. I'm so sick of hearing what the latest murders are and the statistics on the news broadcast. And it seems to creep closer and closer to us. But those who have Christ as their shepherd never have to be afraid for safety. Not from physical disease, physical harm, not from financial disaster, or any of these things. Because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil. Because he's with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. And we won't lack for provision, because he prepares a table for us. He anoints our heads with oil. He causes our cup to overflow. And finally, in verse 6, it says that we don't lack for a heavenly home, because goodness and love will pursue us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it wonderful to be under that kind of care? But I like the way Dave began the service, because he asked the question I want to ask you. It's a lovely song. Most of us memorized it in our youth. But do we believe it? Do we believe it on Monday morning as we leave for work and we discover we have a flat tire? Do we really believe we'll lack for nothing because the Lord is our shepherd? Not usually. I think you're like I am. The tendency more is to grumble. What in the world am I going to do now? How can I solve this problem? We do the same when our children get sick or when it rains on our picnic, of all things. Our natural response is to forget that God is our shepherd in those circumstances. And so this psalm really is a challenge to practical discipleship, and it needs to be applied to every aspect of our life. I want to touch on just 2 points and touch on them briefly. One of the things that becomes more and more precious to me is the personableness of this psalm. The personableness. It's very personal. You look at it carefully and you'll see there's no we or us in the whole psalm. There's only my and me, I and you. This is an overflow of David's personal experience with God. In verses 1 through 3, David refers to God as he. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. In verse 4 and 5, he refers to God as you. I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. The personableness of the shepherd. Then in verse 6, he switches back to the third person. Because of these things, I will dwell, not we. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Why does, and this is a question for you to go home and look up and think about. Why does David switch from he to you precisely at verse 4? You see, it's at verse 4 that the psalm becomes tremendously intimate when we enter the valley of the shadow of death. And it's a universal experience among God's people, among men everywhere. It's the crises of life. It's the this isn't a prophecy about when it comes to our time to die. This is a psalm for the living. The living who face the valley of the shadow of death over and over and over again. It's the crises of life that draw us closer to God. You know, we're more prone to talk about God when we're laying in the green pastures. But we're more prone to cry out to God when we're going through the valley of the shadows. Almost all of our experience bears this out, because it's the valleys of life that draw us close to the shepherd. Just as there is a danger that is real in the valley, and just as there's a danger that when we have these shadows coming into our lives that we might get angry with God about it, there's an even greater danger when we're lying in the green pastures and our stomachs are full and our bills are paid and life is good. We leave God out of the picture. The next source of help comes from the phrase, "I shall not want." And we don't have time to expand on this, but let me ask you to be real. Can you sit there and say, you never lack for anything? Sometimes I think we as Christians get our heads so high in the sky, we try to deny the realities of life in a sinful world. Common sense tells us that no matter how well things are going, we will always lack something, because blessings must wait their turn. And I think that's what David means, that God's sheep, now not everybody, but God's sheep never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for them. Do God's sheep ever lack anything? Yes. This very psalm says so. When you walk through the valley of the dark shadows, what do you lack? You lack light. You lack green pastures. You lack quiet waters. So I believe that we need to see this psalm for what it's really saying. That when the Lord is our shepherd, and we are following him, we will never lack anything that the shepherd knows is good for us. Why would a sheep be going through dark shadows? This isn't a rebuke about a sinner being chastised for his sin, and so God takes him through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not talking about that at all. Why would a sheep be going through the valley of the shadow of death? To get to a better place. Who's leading the shepherd through that valley? Who's leading the sheep through that valley? The Good Shepherd. It's a very personal thing. The shepherd leads us through it, and he does so that he might lead us to even greater pasture. The second thing I want to bring out is something that I hadn't thought much about for all, lo, the many years that I've known this psalm. These four words did not have much of significance to me. It was just like they were put in there. Why does God do what he does? Verse 3 says he does it. Here's the three words: for his name's sake. But I thought life was all about me. My needs, my wants. No, no. Life's all about God. And why does God lead us through the valleys? Why does he lead us to quiet water? Why does he prepare a table for us? Because his reputation is on the line. His love and his grace is on display. And he leads us the way he does, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of who he is. This speaks so clearly of the sovereignty of God and his ability to work all things out for his own glory. He's the beginning and he's the end of our righteousness. I wouldn't be a Baptist if I didn't have a third point, I guess. The final thing I'll leave with you is the Good Shepherd has given Don Fry his home. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What's so great about having a home? Well, it's a place of refuge, it's a place of fellowship, a place of comfort, a place of security, a place where you can relax. Jesus describes it, don't let your hearts be troubled. Incidentally, that's not a request. It's a shame there's a chapter break there between the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of verse 14, because chapter 13 he's rebuking Peter for going to rebuke him, and then he turns around and he gives a command: do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let this defeat you. You believe in God, believe in me. And then Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back that you may be with me where I am. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I challenge you with this closing question. Will you see Don Fry again? Well, how you answer that question depends upon whether or not you are personally trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have the confidence that Don is in heaven today, not because he was a good son or a good brother or a good husband or a good father, not because he was a person who went to church or who was honest in business, not because he was a person who never sinned. Don is in heaven with the Lord because in a moment of time, he committed his life by faith to Jesus Christ alone. He dared to believe that Jesus paid for his sins with his own death. And he accepted that sacrifice as sufficient to grant him righteousness and forgiveness and eternal life. And if you don't know the Lord, you may know the language, you may know the psalm, you may have special verses, but in the day-to-day grind of life, if you are not trusting Him alone, you will not see dawn again. I can't imagine what Dawn experienced on Tuesday morning, but I like the way Don Wartson expresses it. He says, when engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, how lonely death can be. But at the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Can't imagine that. Of touching a hand and finding it's God's. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. That's our joy and comfort. As we remember dawn, and as we who are left behind face the reality that one of these days it's going to be us. I've been seriously considering changing the name. Well, not too serious because it's expensive, but thought about changing the name of my counseling practice from Tri-County Compass Ministries to Tri-County Funeral Services. Because since May, I've been involved in one after another. And every one of them, you say, look in the mirror. We're mortal, but we have a shepherd. I hope that's true of you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it does comfort our hearts to know that dawn is basking in the light of your glory right now. I remember how Jesus prayed at the end of his ministry. He says, Father, it is my will that those that you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that you gave to me before the foundations of the earth. We can't wrap our minds around those words, but we know Don is experiencing that right now. So we don't pray for him. We don't light candles for him. We pray for ourselves, for his family, for his friends. And we admit openly that we'll miss him. So as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, help us to fear no evil, but to recognize and to keep on holding on to the comfort that you give and the guidance that you give us. Thank you for the promise that those who are trusting in Jesus Christ will experience goodness and mercy following them all the days of their lives. That we have this home waiting for us at your Father's house. Thank you for your grace, sufficient to keep us strong, sufficient to help us rejoice in times of sorrow, and sufficient to enable us to face whatever your sovereign will brings into our lives next. Would you enable us by that same grace to bring glory to your name? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us whatever is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.